chapter 9, verse 23. Last week we saw the consecrating of the Levites. The Levites are the ones that oversee the temple, or not the temple, the tabernacle. They do the work of the ministry there. They minister to the Lord, number one, and they minister to the people, and they help connect the people to the Lord with the sacrifices and the different things that go on at the tabernacle. And then we also saw that the cloud by day, the fire by night, the evidence of God's presence among His people. And we saw that last week and just thought about what an amazing thing it is that the children of Israel, you know, they would come out of their tents in the morning or at night, or whenever they would leave their tents, the first thing they would see is, you know, if it was during the day, they would see the cloud, or if it was at night, they would see the fire, and they would just know that the Lord is in their midst, the Lord is with them, and it's an encouragement to us too. And so this week we're actually going to look at kind of the final preparation before they get into the wilderness wandering, which is the silver trumpets. And then we're going to see the beginning of the wilderness wandering. So, but let's lead in chapter 9, verse 23. And it says, "At the command of the Lord they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses." And so this was just remember, the cloud by day, fire by night. If the cloud moved, the children of Israel moved. If it stopped, that's where they camped. If the fire moved, the children of Israel moved. If the fire stopped, they stopped. And it was just... it was just an encouragement to us. They obeyed the command of the Lord, and that's what we need to do too. So, but let's pick up in chapter 10. So we're going to get into the trumpets and the wandering here. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps.' So there was two silver trumpets. They were made of silver. And we know there's actually other trumpets in the Old Testament. Ones are made of ram's horns. But these ones were actually made out of silver. And, you know, and it says it was for, what was it for? It was for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. And I imagine these two trumpets had different tones. I mean, if you blew two trumpets that had the same sound, you wouldn't know one from the other, what they were trying to distinguish. And he was wanting, you know, it's almost kind of like, you know, as I was reading the commentaries, different commentators had different ideas of maybe what they sounded like. It might have been sort of like a Morse code, kind of a, you know, like kind of like Troy does in the morning. There's the short ones and then there's the long ones. There may have been different sequences that they did to call the children of Israel to these things. So verse 3, "When they blow both of them, all the assembly shall gather together before you at the tabernacle of meeting. But if they only blow one, then the leaders and the heads of the division of Israel, they shall gather them to you." So this was the calling of the assembly. Either it was everybody in the camp, all the children of Israel, or it was the leaders that were put over them. You remember in chapter 2 that there was leaders over the tribes, over the armies that God established. And so, you know, maybe he'd want to call them there and just give them a pep talk, you know, like the Lord does. You know, you're weak in these areas, strong in these areas. You know, whatever it was, he was wanting to call the leaders, or he was wanting to talk to everybody. So, you know, kind of like in the family, sometimes the father just wants to talk to, you know, one of the siblings, and then other times it's like, okay, everybody to the table. We got, you know, things to deal with. So maybe it was kind of like that. Verse 5, "When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. When you sound the advance, the second time, the camps that lie on the south side, they shall begin their journey, and they shall sound the call for them to begin their journey." So remember, this is the second of the, you know, purposes for the trumpets. One for calling the assembly, the other for directing the movement of the camp. And when the congregation is gathered together, verse 7, "You shall blow, but not sound the advance." And actually, the advance was like a warning, is another word for it. So it was actually used also when they were to go to war, but it was a warning, hey, it's time to move. And you have to imagine, if you're trying to gather 2 to 3 million people, I mean, that's what the children of Israel would have been at that time, in between there. That's just an estimate. But if you're wanting to get 2 to 3 million people to move, you got to get their attention somehow. I mean, it's kind of thought that, you know, they would blow the horn, and the people that could immediately hear it within the camp, they would start to move, and then they, you know, it was just a thing where everybody on the outskirts that maybe couldn't hear the horn, it was like, oh, people are moving. Time to get going. Time to do, you know, whatever. I mean, there would have been communication after the horns were blown. This is going on, or time to assemble, or time to move. And so that's pretty much what was going on. And then when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpet, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. So notice first, it's the priest's duty to blow the trumpet. So it was the priest's duty to either blow the trumpets to, okay, everybody gather, or blow the trumpets and we're picking up and we're moving out. And so does this kind of sound familiar? A priest blowing a trumpet and the people gathering together? kind of ring a bell. Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself, our high priest, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So, you know, I love how Paul finishes that. The thought of Jesus blowing his trumpet and catching us up to be with him, that comforts me. It's like, yes, we're going to be with the Lord. And so shall we always be with the Lord. It'll never end. We're always going to be with Jesus. So kind of a picture here in the Old Testament of the high priest blowing the trumpet, people gathering together to him. Just like someday we're going to hear the trumpet and we'll be gathered together to our high priest Jesus. Verse 9, "When you go to war in your land against your enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound the alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." You know, if you look in the future of the children of Israel, it was the Battle of Jericho. Actually, God commanded the children of Israel, march around the city 6 days. Seventh day, you march around it 7 times. And then what was the first thing they were to do? Blow the horns. And then they were to give a great shout. And then what happened? Walls came down. God, you know, the Lord remembered them before their enemies, and they were saved. And God annihilated the whole city. And actually, it's Ai. Ai is kind of the opposite of Jericho in that you read that section of Scripture and you don't see them blowing the trumpets. You don't see the Lord going before them. They actually kind of get prideful and go before themselves and say, "Hey, Jericho or Ai, you know, just send 3,000 troops. That'll take care of them." And they actually get defeated and they come back and, "Oh, Lord." And it turns out there was sin in the camp, but just kind of a picture there too. Verse 10, "Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." So, you know, in the day of your gladness, this could have been festivals or just could have been for any reason. The Lord made him glad. I mean, he was their deliverer. He was their God. In their appointed feasts, remember we talked about the different feasts last week. We have Passover, unleavened bread. We have, can you guys name them? Passover, unleavened bread. We have tabernacles, trumpets, first fruits, Day of Atonement. Is that it? That's 5. Nope, there's, should be 7. There was 6. There was 6 appointed feasts that they had to go to. Which one did we miss? Trumpets, Tabernacles, Day of Atonement, Feast of Weeks, good job, Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, yes, or Feast of Booths. Okay. So anyway, so when those times would come, they would blow the trumpet to let the people know what was going on. Verse 11, "Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai." They'd been camped before Sinai. On their journey, "then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses." So this is the, you know, I wrote on my notes, this is the maiden voyage for the USS Israel. This is, we're shipping off, we're moving out. This is like the initial, here we go. Because they're going to, so they blow the trumpets. They got to imagine this, okay? They're camped before Sinai. They had been there for a while. They had received the law from God. Moses had been up on the mountain a few times. They'd just come out of the land of Egypt. God gave them the instructions for the tabernacle. Make it as I told you, according to the pattern I showed you on the mountain. Construct all these things, consecrating the Levites, building the trumpets. This is like a big day. This is all culminating for, now we're moving. So it says the cloud went up on the second, you know, on the 20th day of the second month, second year, cloud was taken up and they started out. So, you know, just as it was commanded in chapter 9, good for them, you know, cloud moved, they go, cloud stayed, they stayed, okay? So now it gets into, this is how everything kind of breaks down. So you kind of have to imagine, as the scripture says, so children of Israel are camping out and all of a sudden they hear the alarm for time to go, you know, whatever it sounded like, okay? So it says, "And the standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Over the army was Nahshon, the son of Abinadab." And it's going to kind of list like this all the way down through the rest of the chapter. So first we have the tribes that are on the east. So imagine the tabernacle. You have the tabernacle, and then on the east side, there were three tribes. So Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, they all broke camp and they started moving out. Okay? But then in verse 17 it says, "Then the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set out carrying the tabernacle." Now this is without the holy things. We know that the ark, and I'll probably mention it again later, the ark goes ahead of everything. Once the ark is freed to go, it goes, because that was to go ahead of everything. But then the holy things kind of stayed back. But this is the tabernacle, the curtains, the pillars that went between the curtains, the veil, all that stuff was taken. You know, as soon as these east tribes moved out of the way, the tabernacle was taken down, and it went along with the Ark of the Covenant leaving first. And then in verse 18 it says, these are the south tribes, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Simeon, and the tribe of Gad. They actually moved out. And then in verse 21, notice in verse 21, we're going to kind of skip these, not because of worth, but because it's pretty much repeated and for time also. Verse 21, it says, "Then the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things." And then in parentheses there it says the tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival. So the tabernacle would go out first, so that whenever they got there, they would set it up really quick, and then the holy things would be brought in behind. So it appears that actually the ark would go first, then it was the east tribes, or the ark would go first, the tabernacle, or the east tribes, the tabernacle, the south tribes, and then the holy things would actually be in the middle of the, you know, lack of better terms, parade. So it was like they were trying to, it was good strategically, because they were protecting the holy things. If somebody was coming from the front, they would be able to, you know, spare them from being taken or whatever in the rear and stuff. So it was just like they were putting all those things in the middle to protect them. And so, and the Kohathites, and then what was it, the sons of Gershom, those, remember, those are all sons of Aaron. Those are the guys that were set over those holy things to take care of them. And so that would have been, can you guys, this is here, another quiz time. Can you guys name those things, the holy things that were in the tabernacle? When you walked in first, what was the first thing you hit? No. Altar, burnt offering, okay. And then you hit before you go into the tent of meeting, you hit the bronze laver. And then inside in the holy place, you had the showbread, table of showbread. You had the lamp, okay. The incense, okay. And then you went behind the curtain and you had the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, so that's what they were talking about. But we know that the Ark was leading the way. And then in verses 22 to 24, it's actually the West tribe. So it's actually going in a counter, or not counterclockwise, clockwise rotation as they were breaking down the tabernacle. And that was Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And then in the North tribes, they had the standard of, you know, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And it wasn't that they were last, you know, like go put them in the rear. Actually, the rear would have been very important if somebody was going to come up behind them to attack them. They had to be very aware of what was going on around them. So there they are. There's the first breaking. And I imagine this, if you could just sit up on a hill and watch this. I think I've said this before, but I imagine it was a sight. Like from the first trumpet until they were moving, it was probably just something to watch. I imagine the enemies around them. Remember, before they went into Jericho, what did the enemies were up there looking at them, and they said, "Whoa, there's those children of Israel," and they were probably a sight to behold, something to be at that time feared, especially with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Let's pick up in verse 28. So they're moving on. "Thus the order of the march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, 'We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel.' And he said to him, 'I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives.' So Moses said, 'Please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you.' So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them." Now, we don't get a whole lot of commentary in Scripture on this, and as I was reading through it, so Moses asked his father-in-law to go with him. Who's Moses trusting to be his eyes? He's trusting his father-in-law. But he's got the pillar of cloud, he's got the pillar of fire, and I don't think this was a good thing for Moses to do. and as we're going to see in a little bit, and I'll explain why as we get into the next chapter. I don't think this was a wise move for Moses. And so, but what do the scriptures command us? Who's to be leading our paths? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Probably most of us have it memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He, the Lord, will direct your paths. So let's move on, and I'll get into why I think this wasn't good for Moses. Verse 34, and the cloud of the Lord was above them by day, and they went out of the camp. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses says, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. So, as we're wandering through this, this earth, this wilderness, this life, before we get into our promised land, before we make it to heaven, we definitely want the Lord before us. We want the Lord to be scattering our enemies. And maybe when there's not battles, then we just want the Lord to return to us. We want Him to be with us. It's a walk of faith, just like the children of Israel. They were just trusting the cloud. They were trusting the fire. And we just need to trust where the Lord's taken us to. So, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And in reading this, this is my interpretation. If maybe you see it different, I don't know. I think these people that were burned and consumed on the outskirts of the camp, I think these were the relatives of Moses' father-in-law. I think these are people that weren't originally with Israel, and Moses invited them along, and they began to just complain. They said, gosh, why did we come along with this? We could have just stayed back in our own land. We could have just, what are we going along with this for? And they had an influence on the children of Israel. This complaining we're going to see kind of wore off on them. In 1 Corinthians 10, and we actually get a little bit of a commentary on all the wilderness wanderings, it says in verse 6, you don't have to turn there, it says, now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as was some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So this is talking about the children of Israel. Paul is saying, those things that were written about the wilderness wanderings, they were written for, as an example to us. Sit down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That was when Moses went up on the mountain and the children of Israel were down below and Aaron constructed the golden calf. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Remember, that's the story of the bronze serpent, that the children of Israel were bit by snakes in order to be saved. What did they have to do? Moses built the pole, put the bronze serpent on it, and all they had to do was look to it. That's all they had to do. I mean, can you imagine somebody just been bitten by the snake? They're lying on the ground near death, and somebody, you're standing over them, go, just look over there. Look at the bronze pole. Nope, don't want to do it. I won't do it, And it's just a picture of, I know I was that stubborn. Well, I'm not going to believe in a God that I can't see and I don't know what He looks like and blah, 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 blah. I mean, go on down through the list. All the excuses that I had not to turn my life over to God, not to repent of my sin and turn my life over to God. And people at that time had that same excuse. And in verse 10, it says, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And I think that's referring to this section that we're going to get into right now in Numbers chapter 11. What's complaining? What's the command to us as Christians? Or, what does the Bible command us to do? It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And the word everything in the Hebrew and the Greek and whatever language you want to, interpret it in, it means everything. Everything. We're to give thanks in everything. But in children of Israel, imagine what they've seen so far. They've seen plagues. They've seen the Red Sea parted. They've seen bitter water turned sweet. They've seen manna every morning except for, the seventh day. They've seen quail, all these water out of the rock. They've seen all these things, and yet they still found room to complain. And I'm not picking on them, because I know, in my heart, in my life, I can still find room to complain. There's always room for me to find something to gripe about. And it's just good to, thinking about the things that the Lord has done, you imagine if you could have been there now as we look back and, you're in the midst of all these people complaining, if you could have been one of the ones just to say, but remember the Red Sea? Remember what God did? Remember the wall of water and Pharaoh's army being drowned in it? And remember the water coming out of the rock? I mean, stop and think what you're doing, you know? And actually, maybe I've told this story before, but it applies. When we were in Hungary, we were there for 2.5 weeks, and it was just towards the end of the trip where we were in Romania. And just a spirit of complaining and just total Eeyore attitude came over me. It was just like, man, why did I come here? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? And blah, 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 blah. And the Lord spoke to me, and I was up in this loft in this Baptist church in Cluj, Romania, and I was trying to do some of my Bible journaling for school and ministry, and he said, write down the things that you wanted to do while you were here, or you got to do, or, you know, write down what is it you're complaining about. Just write it down for me, is kind of what the Lord was saying. And I wrote it down, and it was like 2, 3, 4 things maybe, you know, so I was like, okay. And so a little time went by, and he says, now write down everything you've seen me do here. And as I started writing, you know, 2.5, 3 pages later, I got the point. You know, and the Lord checked me real quick. It's like, you know, it's not what you see, and you just need to be thankful for what I'm doing, not what you want. And just that spirit of complaining can just come over us and grip us so much. But if we just stop and think what the Lord's done and what we, you know, are looking forward to the Lord doing, those things go away really quick. Verse 2, chapter 11. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. So here we see example of Moses the intercessor. You know, a lot of times when the children would complain or do something, he was often found going to the Lord. And it's an example to us, just, you know, if in a situation arises, if we would just train ourselves just to immediately go to the Lord. Lord, what is going on here? What do I need to do here? And we know that Moses is also a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. He's a picture of Jesus as he's interceding for the people, because we know that Jesus right now is making intercession for us. And, you know, we as Christians, we have access to the throne of grace. We can use that to intercede for other people, to pray for other people too. So verse 4, now the mixed multitude. And to me, when he says, when he clearly specifies these in verse 4, I think these are the ones who came out of Egypt with Israel. When God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, he offered up to those who wanted to go with, if there was Egyptians there that wanted to go with the children of Israel, if they wanted to leave Pharaoh's command and go with the children of Israel, they were allowed to go. But they had to keep the ordinances, they had to keep the law, they had to do the same things the children of Israel were doing. Who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat? You guys know the answer to that question? We've kind of already talked about it. Who was going to give them meat? Or who could have? God could have given them meat. He already did in Exodus 16. It's the chapter where he provided, not only did he provide manna, he provided quail. So, verse 5, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And probably each of us can read a different tone into there, but it'll probably be pretty close to the same. Kind of it says actually they despised. You know, they were despising the Lord. They didn't appreciate what he was doing for them. And he had forgotten what they promised them. He said, we're going to go through the wilderness, but you guys are going up to a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. You know, they're going to a land where he told them, during the 400 years, these other peoples had been in the land tilling the ground, building buildings. You know, all this provision was going to come from what these people had prepared. They weren't even going to have to go in and work for it. It was just, follow me, I'll go in, destroy your enemies, and you get to take, you know, whatever they leave behind, which was food, shelter, all this stuff. They weren't going to have to work for it, and yet they still could find place to wonder and complain. And so, listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, 28-29, and this is kind of an encouragement to us. It says, therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And I wonder if the writer of Hebrews wasn't thinking of this passage. You want to start complaining, you want to start complaining about things here, forget about the promise that God has made to us of heaven, of eternal life, of joy everlasting. God's a consuming fire. It doesn't necessarily mean He's going to consume us with fire, but our relationship with Him won't be as sweet as it could be. You know, when we complain, and I know when I start complaining, it's just like wallowing in mire. I mean, it's a terrible feeling. It's a dirty feeling, and you know you're there. You know it's the worst place to be. You know you're there, and we just need to call upon the Lord to confess and repent and call upon the Lord to draw us out of that mire. So, but this verse in Hebrews, it tells us we have the promise of heaven. So, you know, let's show gratitude. Let's offer our lives an acceptable service with reverence and awe to the Lord. Verse 7, now the manna was like coriander seed and its color was like bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it into a mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every one at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child, to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear this people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Talk about pity party. I mean, man. You know, and sometimes it is hard to minister to people. You guys ever find that? I mean, if you're sincerely wanting to minister to somebody or a family or whatever, it's just like sometimes you just feel like that. Like, ugh, why do I have to be? You know, and that's the wrong heart to have. We know that's the wrong heart to have. We need to be willing. But, you know, I think there's an aspect here, too, that Moses was just being honest with God. You know, he wasn't telling God he was wrong, but he's saying, why, God? Why? Sometimes we get an answer to that question, but a lot of times we don't. We just get, just trust me, just follow me, have faith in me. So, you know, and I think that's why God's going to go into kind of telling, you know, giving Moses, he's going to help Moses. Moses comes to him with this complaint, this, oh, why, you know, woe is me, and God helps him out. But we see that Moses had lost patience with the people. And as a servant of God, we can't do that. In 2 Timothy, it's in 2:24, it says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I think we have an Old Testament example of this. You know, the children of Israel, they had been caught in a snare of the devil. They had been taken captive by him to do his will, to complain against the Lord, to question the Lord, really. I mean, all that they had seen. And Moses, maybe the encouragement to him and the encouragement to us was, just be gentle with him. Teach him, Moses. Remind him to, you know, correct them in humility. And they're in opposition to the Lord. And if God perhaps will grant them repentance, then they can know the truth. You know, as people come to us and maybe have these attitudes, we can say, hey, but, you know, remember what the Lord did, or, you know, just whatever we can do to be those that are patiently teaching and gentle to all. And, you know, and pray the Lord to help us have these characteristics, these attitudes about us. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to put that in us. Verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, so now Moses brings this complaint, now the Lord's going to help him. He says, gather to me 70 men of the children of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. You shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? That word despised means to cast away or to refuse. And we see here, you get the picture of they wanted this so bad, and really it was sin to them. It was sin to disobey the Lord, to complain against the Lord. But the Lord in his wisdom is giving what they wanted. And sin to us, the Bible says sin to us is fun for a season, but it actually loses its appeal because we end up wanting more. We start with whatever we start with, and we want more, and we want more, and we want more, and it never ends. And that's why the encouragement to us is in 1 Timothy 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is, again, a perfect example of that verse. To us, if God encourages us to be content, if we have food, we have clothing. It actually tells us that as the children of Israel wandered the wilderness, their sandals never wore out. They wandered for 40 years. They never, they always had water. They had manna. Be content with that, is what God's saying to them. And he's saying to us, food and clothing, be content with that. So, but they had fallen into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And maybe there's other lusts that we have. I mean, we could go around the room, and if we wanted to really, truly be honest, we could name a few. And yeah, Fran, shake your head. No, I don't have any. No, but I mean, it's between us and the Lord. We know those lusts. We know those things that the Lord is saying, get them out of the way. They're a snare. They're going to lead to destruction. Verse 21, and Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot, yet you have said, I will give them meat, that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide for them? So remember the question he asked back in, back in verse 18, who will give us meat to eat for it was well with us in Egypt. And then he's saying, it's 600,000 men. Where have we heard this before? There's 5,000, there's 7,000, Where are we going to get enough fish and bread to feed so many? The disciples of Jesus had the same struggle. And even they, they saw what Jesus had done, the miracles and the different things. And we so soon forget. And Moses forgot about the manna, the quail, the water. And he wasn't trusting the Lord. Verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. To prophesy, we know from the New Testament, is just basically to speak the Word of God, to speak forth the truth of the Word of God. And Paul, when he was speaking to the Corinthian church, he said, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, or building up, and exhortation, encouragement, kind of pushing forward, and comfort to men. So, prophesying is just kind of the same thing in the Old Testament. They were speaking the Word of God. Verse 26, but two men had remained in the camp, and the name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now, this is important to point out, they were among the listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua the son of Nun, this is actually the first mention of him, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Just because they weren't at the tabernacle, they were still among the listed. that, you know, God still intended them to have the Spirit upon them. And this is kind of a familiar in Luke chapter 9. It says, "Then a dispute rose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, 'Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great.' Now John answered and said, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade them because he does not follow with us.'" You know, just, you know, Moses, they're not at the tabernacle, but yet they're prophesying. "But Jesus said to him, 'Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side.'" You know, we so often, maybe sometimes we get that attitude of, you know, they don't look like us, dress like us, talk like us, do like us, that they're not of us. But that's not necessarily the truth here. You know, they weren't at the tabernacle, but yet what were they still doing? They were still doing good. They're still prophesying. They're still speaking God's word. And it's kind of it's a dangerous area to, you know, quarrel amongst ourselves about things like that, as far as, you know, to be on Jesus' side, though, we need to definitely point this out. You know, just because people call themselves Christians doesn't necessarily mean they're on Jesus' side. If they're on Jesus' side, if they're speaking the truth of Jesus, that he's the way, the truth, the life, if they're speaking the truth of God, you know, the coming judgment and heaven and hell and the truths of God's word, then they're on our side. But if they're talking about a different Jesus, an angel Jesus or a spirit Jesus or, you know, something that's totally contrary, then they're not of us. And, you know, a tree is known by its fruit, so we need to be kind of, you know, fruit testers. And but if somebody, you know, is doing the work of the Lord, maybe it's through, sometimes people get all huffy puffy about, you know, rock and roll music being associated with preaching the gospel and stuff. But they're not against us. They're out there. If those ones are truly presenting the true gospel of Jesus, if they're playing music that maybe we're not into, but is reaching a generation of kids, and they're sharing the gospel with them, then why forbid them? You know, David Dolan, remember David Dolan shared that guy in Jerusalem that's, was it Jerusalem or Tel Aviv? Was it Jerusalem? It was at the end of his message. He talked about that night, that club, that they would have bands in and different things, and they were sharing the gospel with them. They weren't, you know, they were told not to, but they were still doing it, you know. Pastor Pat over in Bremerton, every Friday, you know, people have kind of looked down upon this, but he opens up his Roxy Theater and he lets secular bands come in. He gives them rules, no swearing, no, you know, filthiness, no nothing, but if you want to play your music, you can. But he uses it as an opportunity to bring unbelievers in. And then he's got the youth group and others there that want to come in and witness to him. You know, and he actually stops the bands and he goes up there and he shares the gospel with the people that are standing there listening. I mean, he takes opportunity. Maybe some people would shine down upon that, but I know Pat's for Jesus. You know, he's not against Jesus. So we just need to ask the Lord, "Lord, is this of you?" And if it is, then you know, we can't touch it. We can't speak against it. But if it's not, then that's when we need to speak up. So verse 30, let's close up here. "And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Now wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground." Kind of sounds like an Alfred Hitchcock movie or something. You know, it's quail just as far, yeah, it's just quail as far as you can see. "And the people stayed up all night and all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 omers. I'm not sure how much that is, but I'm sure it was enough. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp." So here's the question I want to ask is, while they were doing this, while they were out gathering their quail, while they were out giving in to the lust of the flesh, do you think they had time to offer sacrifices to God, to pray, to read their Bibles? I mean, they spent a whole day doing this. And I don't know how much of that time was spent with the Lord. I mean, it's a picture of when we get involved with those things, there's no time to spend with the Lord. I mean, our time is precious. And, you know, Jesus said we can't serve two masters. We love one, hate the other, or vice versa. But, you know, the cares of the world cut us off from Jesus. And it's like we talked about on Sunday, the vine. When we're cut off from Jesus, we're going to wither. We know there's an example in the New Testament of Demas. Are you guys familiar with Demas? He was a minister with Paul. And it says that in 2 Timothy, Paul wrote that Demas left Paul having loved this present world. The things of this world just, I mean, obviously, from that verse, became more important to him than ministering to the Lord and ministering for the Lord. And we can encourage one another, too. If we see each other, You know, or we hear, you know, hey, I'm going to go do this this weekend, or, you know, people come in and, you know, I'll be, you know, we're doing whatever. I mean, it's, we can just challenge each other with, but where does the Lord fit into that? Is your time with the Lord, where are you going to fit that in or whatever? And, you know, if we get, if, you know, if you came up to me and said, you know, you're doing a lot of that, and where's your time with the Lord? Hopefully I'll say, well, you know, you're right. If I get offended, because I know sometimes that's the fear when we want to encourage each other, but we think, oh, you'll get mad at me or, you know, whatever. If I got mad at that, that's my problem. That's not your problem. I should be thankful that somebody would come to me and say, hey, you know, I think you're erring in this. You know, don't spend so much time doing that. Spend time with Jesus, you know, ministering for Him, because that's worth more than anything. So we just encourage each other to look out for one another in that area. Verse 33, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaava, because they were buried, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. You know, and think about it. I mean, it was neat how they named places after what happened there. And imagine when the children of Israel, if they ever passed through there again, it was a reminder to them, those people gave in to their craving, and they're buried here. And to kind of close this, the encouragement to us, there are a lot of people I know today, you know, not personally, but I know today there's a lot of people that are buried in their cravings. You know, whether it's alcohol addiction, drug addiction, riches, wealth, whatever it is, we see cemeteries that are full of people, you know, not everybody, but mostly, that are buried in their same lusts. And then verse 35, from Kibroth Hattaava, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. So, you know, these people, they reaped what they sowed. They were lusting after these things. The Lord gave it to them. And, you know, us too, just to kind of conclude, we need to, you know, may the Lord help us to have a compassion for people. When we see people in their, you know, out on Sundays washing their jet skis or their cars or, you know, those type of things, it's not that a jet ski and a car is bad, but we know the heart behind that. That's their God. That's what they're into. That's what they're putting time into. And we know when time is put into that, just like we saw the children of Israel here, when time is put into the lust of the flesh, it doesn't sow to the Spirit, or it doesn't reap to the Spirit. It only reaps to destruction. And that's the encouragement to us. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, these things, talking about the wilderness wandering, these things were written for our admonition, is what Paul tells us. You know, this, if you were to, you know, ask a Jew or, you know, somebody that, you know, would say, hey, you know, can you tell me about the history of Israel and stuff? This probably isn't one of the sections that they'll take you to. I don't imagine this is something that they take you to. And I'm not making fun of them, but I'm thankful to God that He wrote it in His Word, because, as Paul says, it's an admonition to us and it's an encouragement to us to not fall into these same snares and different things. To just, you know, be thankful to God what He's done for us. Stop and think just what all that He has done for us, so that we don't fall into an attitude of complaining. Father, You have done so much for us, Lord. As we think of the children of Israel, how that You parted the sea, You brought them out of bondage, Lord. So too we think of the cross, the cross that's brought us out of bondage, the bondage to sin, and given us life, Lord. You've raised us from the dead and given us a hope of heaven, Lord. May we not be ones that fall into complaining and grumbling and speaking against what You're wanting to do in our lives, Lord. We thank You that You wrote it in Your Word for our admonition, and help us, Lord, as we leave this week, just to remember these things and to take it as that, Lord, an admonition to us to not fall into the same snares. We pray for those who are out there lost, Lord, giving in to the lusts of their flesh, the lusts of quail and whatever else it is, God, that we're so focused on that they're not thinking about the future. And so we pray for them. We pray for this lost world, God, that God, you'd send Your Spirit to draw people to Yourself. Help us to be ready and willing to share the gospel at any time this week, Lord. And again, we pray for Kevin and Conrad, that You just keep them and help them to teach those chaplains. We pray for the chaplains, that You keep their health, Lord, and just keep their minds open and just aware of what's being taught to them and as they go out to the armies to teach them also. We thank You for this time, Lord, and we love You, and just help us to go in Your strength and Your ability, Lord, this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.